one of the early settlers to our area here back in around 1860 or 70, stepped out of the woods and said, "This truly is a sunny dale." And that name was known for this area for many years until about 1884, when Gottlieb Burian and his wife Emma came to Burian, as is known now, and gave it its name. They owned two taverns down in old Burian area. But it really is a sunny day today, Sunnydale, and it's great to be here. We're happy to have everyone with us. God is good. We hope that your day is going well and your week is going well. And we want to remember Jim Gilbertson in our prayers. We know that sometimes in life, our lives take a turn where our hearts are troubled. And there are doubts and fears that enter in. There are moments of anxiety and troubling events that cause our hearts to be troubled. And we can be thankful that Jesus anticipated that and understood that about our lives. And in his own disciples at the time in John chapter 14. So I invite you to turn there in John chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to take a look here at the first few verses. Some of the most encouraging verses, I believe, in all the words and teaching of Jesus, as he truly understands our weaknesses, our shortcomings, as human beings, the things that enter into our minds and into our hearts that need His help, that need His direction and guidance here. We understand that from the context here of these chapters that Jesus was in the upper room at this time in Jerusalem with His 11 disciples, Judas having left the room to go out into the night. And Jesus was beginning to speak earnestly with them about His coming death. And one of the things that He spoke to them was to make it known to them that He was going to be leaving them. And in some of the words that He spoke, He said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and where I am going you cannot come." So He made it known to them that He was about to be going away. And they did not understand that completely, but they understood somewhat that He seemed to be saying this, that He was leaving them, and that they wouldn't be able to go with Him. So that caused them some concern. And in this same hour of night, He said to them that one of you who is sitting at the table will betray me. And then a little later, He turned to Peter and He said, "Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me three times." These, I'm sure, were things that troubled the disciples. And Jesus understood this about them, and began to speak to them these words of comfort that we find. And in our lives, whenever we are in a moment of darkness, if you are feeling at your lowest point, and there is many things that can cause that in our lives, as we know, these verses here in John chapter 14 provide the very just what we need in those times of comfort and encouragement. It feels like reading John chapter 14 to me like, you know, taking a soft pillow and a warm blanket and sitting down by the fireside when you've had a rough day. That it's very comforting, these words that Jesus speaks to us here. We find that in the opening words of John chapter 14, He sets the tone for these verses when He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Jesus, we know, is the great comforter to us in life. And because He is fully divine, He is God in the flesh, but he is also human. He was also human. And at this night, as he is speaking, he was understanding how he was going to be facing what must have been the most horrible experience that anyone could face. He was going to be nailed to the cross before the night was over, early the next morning. And yet, what we see Jesus doing here in these verses is not dwelling on his own coming sufferings, but comforting his disciples, reaching out to them to give them comfort. And I think not only to them, but to us. Because these words still speak to us today in our lives. You know, there are many patients today, if we were to fully know the facts of the medical percentages and numbers of people who go seeking help for anxiety-related issues weekly in our society. And there are many medications that are used and prescribed to help deal with these serious mental issues and emotional states that people dwell with and live with in their lives because of their hearts are troubled for one thing or another. And if it weren't for those medications, probably we would be pulling out our hair or biting our fingernails down to the quick. And so they have their place, and the counselors and the psychiatrists and those that you can go and seek help. But I would say to all of us this morning is a word of encouragement that we have right here in this passage that we're looking at, some of the greatest words of comfort and encouragement that we could possibly find. Far better than those medications that are oftentimes very expensive and have many side effects. We can turn to our Lord here and we can find exactly the help that we need when our hearts are feeling this way, when our hearts are troubled. And so he turns to his disciples. And as it said in John chapter 13 and verse 1, that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And whether you take that to mean to the end of when they were coming to this point of the ministry, or in the sense of to the uttermost, completely he loved his disciples. So he was getting ready to die, and he knew that the time was coming and his hour was near. He would be going to the cross, but he thought only about his disciples, how they were troubled in their hearts. And so he spoke these words to them at this time, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knew their hearts were troubled. He understood that about them. He could tell that things were in their minds and the expression on their face. They were probably terrified what he had been saying to them, that he was going away. Their world was beginning to seem to unravel, to come apart, because these were the men who had left all and followed him. They loved him. And they had been listening as he was speaking to them. And he's talking about dying. He's talking about leaving them and going away. And they would be left without him. Alone in the midst of their enemies there in Jerusalem, who hated him and hated them. And so he was touched with their feelings and shared their sorrows and their hurts. And he says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." So I believe that our assignment in life today, as it was then, is just that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And that's difficult. That's difficult. That is a difficult command for us to obey. And yet Jesus gives us that assignment. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And he gives us three reasons here why we should not let our heart be troubled. Beginning in verse 1 there and continuing into verse 2, he goes on to say here, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying that to us, he's assuring us here that he will continue to be present with us. Even though what he had said was true, that I'm going to be leaving you and you cannot come where I am going, at least not yet. Later on, yes. But now, no. But even though that is true, I want you to know that my presence will still be here with you. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you understand that God is invisible. We cannot see God. God is a spiritual being. God is in heaven. And yet it is not a problem for us to understand and believe that God is here with us, that he can be present with us, even though he cannot be seen. Jesus was getting ready to leave and they would not see him anymore. And yet he is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me, just the same way. That I will still be here with you, not physically, but spiritually, I will be here with you. And that is a powerful thought. That is a powerful encouragement to us in life as we're dealing with these types of things that bring our hearts to be troubled here in this life. Because if we can believe in God and we can understand how we can believe in Jesus the same way. Jesus is actually saying here, I am equal with my Father. My Father and I are equal in that sense that I will be able to be with you in person, though not in the body, in the form of the body any longer. I will be leaving in that. You will not see me that way. But believe in God, believe also in me. This was the very basis of the faith of the Jews throughout the Old Testament. The presence of God. As they were going out of Egypt and crossing through the wilderness, God gave them this assurance many times. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, he said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that same message is repeated throughout the Bible for us who believe in God. In Matthew 28, Jesus himself was going to say in the Great Commission, he said, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer said, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in 1 Peter, I think Peter really does understand this concept in writing the 1 Peter chapter 1, because he says, whom having not seen, you love. Speaking about Jesus here. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, we all live with disappointment and pain and sorrow. Just like the news this week of Jim and Luana dealing with right at this moment. Of cancer, a very serious form of cancer that Jim has been diagnosed with. And in these times of anxiety and uncertainty, we need to just remember that the Lord Jesus is with us. He is here. He is in heaven, but his presence is able to still be with us. And in some ways, I think that is better than if he were here in the flesh, because he is not limited by the limitation of his physical body any longer. He's able to be with us wherever we are. And what a comfort that is, that he is able to be there with us in our times of need. And he assures us that I will be there. I will not forsake you. But we can also overcome these feelings of trouble in our hearts because of the promises that he now gives us, beginning in verse 2. He gives these promises to his people here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What wonderful promises these are for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Jesus was wanting us first to understand that I'm not going to try to trick you. I will tell you the truth. If I was going away and I wasn't coming back, I wouldn't lead you astray to make you think that I will be coming back and I'm not coming back. I would never do that, he says. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, one of the things that Peter asked him was, in back there in chapter 13, he said, Lord, where are you going? You say you're going away. Where are you going? Why can't we come with you? Jesus now explains to them where he's going. I'm going to my Father's house. And the reason I'm going to my Father's house is to make a place ready for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. See, I'm not going away just to get away from you. I'm going away to get it ready for you to come. One of the favorite expressions that Jesus had for God, his Father, was that, my Father. And his favorite expression for heaven was, my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. When I think of what Jesus is saying here, what it brings to my mind is, heaven is going to be home. Heaven is going to be our home. Once we get there, it will be our home from then on, forever. And I remember this growing up, because I always had good feelings of home. And for example, going away from home, I always looked forward to coming back home. My first year of college, I was dreading it all that summer, because I was going to be going completely across the country to Tampa, Florida, from our home, California. And I wasn't looking forward to that, but when I got down to the college, that homesickness that I began to feel was so... I miss home. And when Christmas vacation came that year, and I was able to fly back to our home in California, it just felt so good to be back home. You know, you can kick your shoes off and you can flop on the couch, whatever you want to do. That's the feeling of home. It's a good feeling. You're welcome. Your family is glad to have you home. You feel loved and accepted. It's just wonderful. And Jesus is wanting us to understand that heaven, you see, heaven's not going to be this strange, unfamiliar, frightening place that we're going to go when we die. It's going to be home. And it's going to feel like home when we get there. And it's something that we ought to even be thinking now, I miss home. I can't wait to get back home to be with our Father in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I think we get the wrong impression here. Or we can get the wrong idea about this. Because we have these songs in our book. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Songs like that. And we begin to picture heaven as like, when we get there and we arrive, there will be a real estate guy handing out maps. And we look around and there's these big hillsides and the foothills going up. And all you can see is these big, huge mansions up there on the side of the hills. And you get in line and you go through there and he gives you, now here's your mansion. Now here's how you get to your mansion. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all here. Because the word, what it actually means is dwelling places. It's a place where we will be able to abide. And the idea that he is saying is that these are all part of the Father's house. Back in those days, in Jesus' day, when a son would get married, many times he did not leave home. But the father added on a room for he and his bride. And the house just kept expanding. As the boys got married, as the girls got married, they all could stay and live there in the home, but they had their own place. And there was a courtyard, and they could all be together. And the idea of this is not that we're going to be off living up in the hills somewhere away from everybody else. We're all going to be living in the Father's house. And there is plenty of room for us all to be together there with God himself and with Jesus himself. It will be like a family, and we will all be able to dwell with God and abide with God and have fellowship with God. There's room enough then for everyone there. And in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 16, he said the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's like a cube, as he is describing it. 12,000 furlongs, that's about 1,500 miles. And if you just took 1,500 miles laid out square, that's about 2.25 million square miles. It's about half the size of the continental United States. There'd be easily enough room there, if they were as dense as we are living here in Seattle area, to have about 3.3 billion people. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. 100 billion people could fit into an area that size. But he says it's going to be 1,500 miles high. That's 3.3 billion cubic miles. The idea is there's plenty of room in heaven for everyone. We'll have dwelling places. And God will be there with us. It's a huge place, but the fellowship is very intimate and close. He says in Revelation 21 and verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" Tabernacle of God is with men, and he will build people. In verse 4, he goes on to say, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. The former things are passed away." So the Father will be close with us. He will take care of our hurts, provide for our needs. So there is no negative worries, emotions. And a little bit later he says, there will be no evil that will enter in there. They will not be allowed. Only those that are the followers of the Lamb. He describes it as a beautiful city that the walls made of jasper, the city of gold, like clear glass, 12 gates of pearl, and the glory of God will illuminate the city. There will be no more need of sun. Nothing defiling, he says, can enter it. What a place, what a city, what a home for us to be able to have to go home. And these are his promises there. And in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." So Jesus wants us to be with him. And he's been there for 2,000 years getting it ready. Think Think how great must be this home that He's promising for us. The third reason that we don't need to have troubled hearts is because He will come again and take us to be with Himself. He wants us to understand that in His person, Jesus will be able to be there with us and guiding us and leading us. This was confusing to the disciples, and so Thomas spoke up. He said, Jesus said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I'm sure their minds were spinning, listening to all that Jesus was telling them, and it was hard for them to understand. When He said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Because up until this time, they weren't fully accepting the fact that He was going to be leaving them. And apparently He was saying that after you die, then you can come there to be with me. But they didn't understand how it is after death and many of those things. So He said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. So He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A couple of years ago, we were over by the coast, down by Westport, and we happened to see a sign there beside the road that it said, rent a large five-bedroom home. And we were thinking about that sounds like a perfect place we could have a get-together for our family one summer. So we went and called the number and went and the woman that was in charge, the real estate, she was telling us a little bit about it, and we said, well, how do we get over there? And so instead of giving us the directions, she said, well, why don't I just take you over there? So she went out and got in her car, and we followed her to go over. And that was really nice. I love that. When someone offers to do that for you, where they just say, well, just follow me and I'll take you there. That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's what He does for us. He doesn't just give us the directions how to get to His Father's house. That might be confusing. He takes us there. He's going to take us there. And I think that is one reason that death doesn't have to be such a frightening experience for us as Christians. Because Jesus is going to be coming and taking us. And whether we die or whether Jesus comes back before that time, we can trust Him to take us to the Father's house. And I think that's the main point. That's the main lesson. He says, I am the way. You don't need a map to get from here to heaven. All you need is Jesus. I am the truth. I am the eternal truth. I will never lie to you. Either in this world or in the world to come, I am the truth. And I am the life that is eternal. Jesus then is everything that any man or woman needs in this life. And no matter how troubling the circumstances become that we're dealing with, how frightening, how dark it can be in life as we think of the coming days ahead, what lies ahead, we can trust His presence because He's God. Believe in God. If you can understand that, you can believe in me the same way. I'm with you, just like God is present. You won't see me, but I will be there with you. And we can trust His promises, these wonderful promises, that there is a home for us in our Father's house with many dwelling places. And if He has gone away, it's because He's preparing it to come again to take us there. And we can trust Him to do that. He is the way to the Father. He will take us there in person and make sure we find the way so that we are able to spend eternity there in the Father's house, in close fellowship, closeness with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, with the angels, and with all others who have lived and died, who have faithfully followed the Lord and trusted in Christ. That will be our home then and forevermore. So it's a wonderful place. And as I close, I just want to ask, don't you want to go there? And so we're going to sing that song at this time.
Number 84 in the Black Songbooks.
Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Where I'm bound, where I'm bound. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Where I'm bound, where I'm bound.
But love in that land.
Nothing but love in that land. Nothing but love in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Where I'm bound,
nothing but peace
in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Where I'm bound, nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Where I'm bound,
oh, I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land. I've got a Savior in that land. Where I'm bound,
where I'm bound. I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land.